for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 11th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday evening, October the 25th, 2006. Norman Parrish is the speaker of this service, teaching on deliverance from the spirit of the world.
Good evening.
There are, I assume that there's some of you who've never met Brother Norman. He is head of the World Mission in Central and South America, has been ever all of his life. Anyway, he's head of the organization out of Guatemala City. And we've known him since the middle 1960s. So we've known of him before he knew of us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother Glenn. It's a joy to be here tonight. I've really been looking forward to these 2 days of meetings. And I'm so glad to see some of the old-timers here. There's a lot of faces that I've seen even in some of my nightmares. But there's a lot of new faces, and it's always a delight to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ that are engaging in the same battle that the rest of us are engaging in. I'm kind of a relic around here, ain't I, brother? Ain't I? Aren't I? Because I've been coming for a long, long time. You see, I'm one of the pioneers in the deliverance field. The Lord led me into deliverance in 1963, before Derek Prince, before Win Worley, before Frank Hammond. But since I've been ministering in Central South America most of the time, I'm not very well known in the United States. But that doesn't matter. I'm not well known in the States, but I'm sure well known in the kingdom of darkness, I'll tell you that. Okay, let's get into what we're going to study tonight. How many of you brought your Bibles? Do you bring it for purposes of using it, or just serve you as a prop? People think you're very spiritual. Walk around with your Bible, you know. Some people like to clobber the devil with their Bible. I've seen people in Latin America take the Bible and bang a demon-possessed person on the head. And they think they can drive the devils out that way. Something similar to him driving the devil out with a bulldozer, you know. And actually, the book contains the Word. And the Word is what God uses to defeat Satan and rout Satan. But the book in itself doesn't scare the devil. I mean, just an object. Well, I believe that most of you have been in deliverance for quite some time. Isn't that true? How many have been in deliverance 30 years? There's a handful. 20 years. And 10 years or more. In 5 years or more. Well, I know if you've been in deliverance at any length of time, you know that there are myriads of evil spirits that are operating in the world today. Isn't that true? It's an onslaught. Satan has come down with great wrath. Not only he personally, but he accompanied by all these demonic legions that are under his direction and his control. And when you're in deliverance, you begin to discover the names of different demons that are operating in the world. Some, they come up once in a while with some strange names. You know? They adopt any name that they feel they can use to deceive people. And so some of the names that demons have confessed are really, really funny. As you go through the scripture, you find the names of many spirits. How many have found the spirit of fear in the Bible? Or the spirit of fornication? Or the spirit of divination, spirit of stupor, and the spirit of error, and et cetera, et cetera. So there are biblical names, and there are extra-biblical names. The enemy is a master of disguise. He'll adopt any name. He'll adopt any shape. He just adapts to the situation that he's confronting at that moment. But tonight I would like to talk to you about a spirit that is very prevalent today, not only in the world, but in the church. A spirit that has slipped in unawares and is operating in many, many churches, both conservative churches, in Pentecostal churches, in charismatic churches, and churches that claim to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's a very deceptive spirit, and many, many Christians are under the sway of this demon. They've been tempted by it and invaded by it and oppressed by it and captivated by it. I mean, it's a demon that is very powerful, and at the same time, he's very, very subtle. And many Christians fall under hypnotic stance because they're not aware that this kind of spirit is operating, could say, freely in the body of Christ today. And that spirit can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles tonight, and we're going to have a Bible study. Is that all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of what? What's the name of this demon? The spirit of the world. It's a biblical name. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Here we find the contrast between two different spirits. An unholy spirit called the spirit of the world and the Holy Spirit. One is the spirit of the Father of lies and the other is the spirit of the Father of lights. One's a demon and the other is a spirit or an angel that God has sent to bring us fresh revelation about the things that are unseen or the things that are yet future. Now, the Bible says here that there is a spirit operates in our midst, and that is the spirit of what? Of the world. And we're going to study this spirit and see what implications it might have, how it can affect us and deceive us and interfere with our growth and progress in our spiritual life. Isn't it true that in the church today, in many churches that claim to be spirit-filled, there's a spirit of worldliness? Now, I thank God that we've been delivered from the spirit of legalism that was so powerful back 25, 30 years or more. But sad to say, the pendulum has swung in the other direction, so that the liberty has become what? License. And many Christians today think they can live whatever way they choose to live, dress whatever way they choose to dress, go to any of the many amusement places without being defiled. And they are sadly deceived. Sadly deceived. That's why the spiritual tone of the body of Christ today is not very high. You know, a lot of churches, especially the mega churches, the churches that number into the thousands, have become more like show places. No. They have all these concerts and conferences to draw a crowd, but there's nothing of much substance happening. Amen? People go there to be largely entertained. Yeah. There are a lot of manifestations today in the body of Christ that sometimes I ask myself, what's the purpose? You know, all this laughing revival and falling revival and shaking revival and all these contortions that people go through claim to be that it is the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, brethren, in my own personal experience, many times it is not the Holy Spirit. I don't allow people to fall in my meetings. Why? Because many that fall are just manifesting demons. And yet there are evangelists and they're very famous personages in the evangelical scene that love to knock people to the ground. Push them or blow them, or they want them to fall so that they can just stand before the TV cameras and say, see how powerful I am. When I pray for people, I usually put one hand behind here in the scuff of their neck. So if I feel that they're beginning to lose strength, what I say is, will you feel, please fall prostrate on your knees, on your face before the Lord. What's the purpose of them falling back? Now, when they do fall back, I get down on the ground to minister to them. I don't just leave them there. And I inquire, who are you that are manifesting in this person? What is your name? And at my insistence, usually a demon answers. The demon is reacting to the presence of the Holy Spirit, causing the person to lose strength and lose consciousness. And yet most preachers today don't take the time or the effort to minister to people further. They just let them fall and leave them there. And I was in Ecuador and several years ago, and a lady came up to me and said, what do you think of falling under the power? You're being slain in the spirit. And I said, why are you asking me that? Because I know that in some churches this is not only believed, practiced. And so I don't want to contradict, you know, put the pastor, the leader, in wrong with people. So I just said, why are you asking me that? Well, she said, in the last few months, I've fallen under the power at least 100 times. Every time somebody ministers, I just fall flop on the ground and lay there. And when I get up, kind of dazed. And I said, what has happened? Have you changed? Do you feel your spiritual life has improved? Are you holier than you were? Happier than you were? She says, to tell you the truth, I'm about the same as I've ever been. These have been more like emotional highs. And so I said, stick around during this seminar and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, and we're going to see what happens. And sure enough, one night that we had a what you would call a mass deliverance, and there she went on the floor again. So I went and knelt beside her and began to bind and rebuke. And what do you think happened? She manifested. And I'll tell you, brethren, if most evangelists and the assortment of preachers that love to do that take time to minister further to the people that fall on the ground, they'd be surprised to discover how many of them are demons. And some of the demons are the hardest to deal with because they're religious demons. But they're just doing something to appeal to the senses. They're doing something to show off. Now, I'm not saying that everybody does that. But my experience, and it's many, many years, has been that many of these manifestations are rather superficial and at times rather foolish. How many remember the laughing revival that came out of Toronto and came out of Brownsville? It's kind of faded, but they were laughing like hyenas. And some made some dreadful noises. And people thought that it was the greatest manifestation on the face of the earth. But it's gone by the wayside now, because it truly, in most instances, was not of God. Let's admit it. Amen? But people are out for a religious kick or a religious high, and the enemy is willing to give them whatever they want. Most of those evangelists that minister, like I have mentioned, don't believe in deliverance. Or they might pay lip service to deliverance, but they actually don't engage in it. Deliverance is hard. It takes its toll. How many know that? After several deliverances or deliverance sessions, you are wiped out. Now, in our churches in Latin America, we encourage every church to have its own deliverance ministry available to the people when they're needed. And some of our churches, some of the more prominent churches, have a daily deliverance ministry. Every day we're ministering deliverance, either on a mass scale or on a personal basis. Guatemala City at Christ Center, which is a mother church, we have a weekly miracle service with a special emphasis on deliverance. Come from all over the city and the countryside, from a variety of churches. And when they come to us, I say, have you gone to your pastor, to your leader, to be prayed for? Oh, they don't believe in deliverance. And so I'm once in a while tempted to say, then what are you doing in that church? If that church is not meeting your need, it would be perhaps advisable for you to look for a church where you can get kind of ministry that can help solve your spiritual, moral, and emotional problems. Amen? I try to be careful because I don't want people to begin to think that I'm attacking other churches and other ministries. But it's appalling, brethren. And I think if this is true in Latin America, whether we have a very lively church, how much more here in the United States, where Christianity is in declension? We have to be honest with ourselves. There's a few bright spots. But in general, we have to admit that Christianity, as we believe it, is on the downward trend here in America. And one of the reasons is this: spirit of the world that has invaded the church and has become very acceptable. We could call it the spirit of worldliness. Amen? Worldliness. And don't you think that it only attacks women? It attacks men just as much. And so let's study this spirit tonight and see what the Bible has to say about it. Amen? Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Forgive my English, because all year I speak Spanish nearly exclusively. So when I come to the States, I feel tongue-tied. I have at times a problem of expressing myself, of really clarifying my thoughts or elaborating my thoughts. Now let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it mentions three things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. three verses that speak about the world and the influence the world exerts upon us. Amen? Now, one thing we need to define tonight is the word world. What is the world? And basically, in the Bible, the word world means three things. Amen? And we need to distinguish between one meaning and the other. Not every time the word world appears in Scripture does it mean the same thing. There are three different meanings. The first one is planet, the planet Earth. This planet is called Earth, but it's also called world. You see, both words related to each other in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. I don't know if this is being recorded. I would like for some of you to help me read, but if they're recording it and you read way back there, it won't come out in the recording. So I don't know if there's another mic that could be passed around so that others could take part in the reading. Psalm 24, 1, it says, "The earth," that's the planet, "is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So earth and world are synonymous. The first meaning of the word world is what? The planet Earth. This globe in which we live. A small planet lost in space. One of the planets of the solar system. And the solar system is one of the smallest galaxies in the whole universe. And so this world is called, this earth is called the world. In many schools and many places you'll see world maps referring to, it's a geographical map of the earth with all its mountains and rivers and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Second meaning of the word world is humanity, the human race. Mankind. Some of you are jotting that down. And so I'm going to give you a verse. Let's say John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. He loves the planet and he loves the people that live on the face of the planet. Amen? Now there in John 2 it says, love not the world. Does that mean that God doesn't love the world and wants us to, you know, abhor it, hate it? No. The word there in John, 1 John 2 has a different meaning entirely with the same word in John 3:16. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, etc., etc. Let's notice John 12, verse 19. This is a little clearer still when it comes to the meaning of the word world. It says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world, or the world, is gone, what? After him. It's talking about people. All the people that, you know, amassed around Jesus Christ went after him, followed him. And they were jealous. They were envious. That's why they attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were losing the crowds. Jesus was drawing the crowds, and the religious leaders were losing the crowds. Now, what does the word world mean here? It means what? Human race, humanity at large. Okay? The third meaning is the one that we find in there in 1 John. It's mentioned several times. For example, in chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The word overcome means to defeat. So here it mentions the world as an enemy that must be what? Confronted and must be defeated. And it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. How many of you remember that Jesus said in, I think it's John 16:33, that we ought not fear, because he says, I have overcome the world. Have you read that? John 16:33? And so Jesus overcame the world and he wants us to overcome the world. But he's not referring to the planet. He's not referring to the people live on the face of the planet. He's talking about another meaning to the word world. And what is that? The system that has been established in the world by the prince of this world. It's an economic system, a political system, an educational system, a social system that is under the direct control of whom? Of God's arch enemy, of Satan. For example, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth, how? In wickedness, under the sway of the wicked one. Do you have a different translation of the King James Bible? How does yours say?
We know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one.
Okay, the whole world, it's not talking about the world as the planet or even the human race, although they are under his influence, naturally, but it's talking about the system that he has established in the world to enslave the human race, the world. Now, I believe that when Jesus Paul talks about the spirit of the world, he's not referring to the planet, he's not referring to the human race, he's referring to what? To this system that Satan has established to deceive and to enslave the human race, even those that claim to be Christians. Amen? It's a very subtle spirit. It's a very crafty spirit. And many Christians have fallen prey to this spirit. And their spiritual life has been minimized. And in many cases, their spiritual life is totally devastated by this spirit that has infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many churches do they detect that spirit? If some pastor gets up and preaches against worldliness, he will lose half of his congregation. People resent being reminded that the world is our enemy and that we must withstand the pressures that the world brings to bear upon us. We go along with the world. We try to conform. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, present evil world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to what? No, be able to prove what is the good, perfect will of God. If we are so much under the influence or the control of the spirit of the world, we will not prove or experience the will of God in every aspect. Amen? And I'll tell you, we are the losers. Because the Bible says, not every man that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but he that doeth what? Well, if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God in this age and in the age to come, because the kingdom of God has several different stages. The kingdom of God is being manifested in one way today, and it'll be manifested in a different way after Jesus comes. The fullness of the kingdom will take place when Jesus comes in his second coming. Do you believe that? Now, in order to take part in the kingdom, either in this life or the life to come, we must do the will of God. But if we are conformed to the will, we will never discover what the will of God is. We will never experience what the will of God is. And that's why Satan has been doing such a treacherous type of work within the church, so that most Christians go on their merry way doing what they think is best for them without trying to find out if what they're doing is the will of God or not. Amen? This is very, very important, brethren. Because in order to inherit the kingdom, we must do the will of God. And in order to be able to do the will of God, we must obey what the Scripture says and be not conformed to this world. Now, I'm not going to say that we are going to be the kind of people that walk around looking very strange or very peculiar. But we need to be led of the Spirit to know what things in the world we can use moderately without being devastated by them. Amen? Now, there are several things that the world can do to us, and let's look for them. The first thing that the world can do is it can deceive us. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. See, there's a warning here that Satan can use even intellectuality, philosophies, and sciences, and other things to what? To deceive us. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the wisdom of this world. And when you get home, perhaps you will want to study this more in depth. Now, we're not enemies of higher education, but we need to be careful, because the colleges and the universities have been infiltrated by many beliefs that are totally contrary to the Holy Scriptures. And I know of many young people that go off to college or to the university, and they come back completely, they give up their faith, come back believing nothing. There are agnostics, and some of them even atheists, because they've come under the sway of this godless teaching that is fostered by the prince of this world, Satan himself. Amen? So what can the world do? First of all, it can deceive us. Secondly, it can corrupt us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, we're a little bit advanced in years, and we're not supposedly so enticed by the world. But that's not true, because many that are tired and they've got plenty of time in their hands, they get bored and they get into a lot of raunchy stuff. Hmm? Through what? Television, through the internet, videos, games, all kinds of things. They try to, you know, spend their time in something that can bring back that little youthful spark. You know, you'd be surprised how many Christians are into pornography through the internet. Mm-hmm. I've prayed for a lot of people in Latin America and some in North America that have had to confess, even pastors, that they are slaves of pornography. Mm-hmm. What does the world do? Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse what?
4.
Let me see, is it 4? Yeah. Suppose I'm in 1 Peter, it's 2 Peter. No wonder I can't find it. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many of us miss the mark. God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And yet, because of our love for the world and the things of the world, we're losing out with God. And we are being corrupted by the things that we see and we hear, because we don't discriminate as we ought to. Amen? Third, the world contaminates or defiles. And it's also in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped, that word escapes has a lot to do with not only salvation, but deliverance. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome by them. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What does the world do to us? Pollutes, defiles. And although we have been clean escaped the world by coming to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through salvation, through deliverance, we can be entangled again by them. That's here in verse 20. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and what? And be not entangled again by the spirit or the yoke of bondage. See, we have to daily, strong measures to control some of the fleshly passions and the worldly attractions, because the devil wants to drag us back into the world. And how sad it is to find some saints of old that are just completely messed up. They've messed up their lives by allowing the enemy to entangle them with the things of this world. Now the fourth thing that the enemy does, Galatians 4:3, by using the world as bait. How many have gone fishing? And you bait the fish, don't you? You bait the hook with something that is a dainty morsel, and the fish, when they see, or I don't know if they smell, that morsel of cheese or morsel of meat or whatever it might be dangling from the hook of your fishing rod, they rush at this bait, and they are what? Hooked. And there's a lot of Christians that are hooked. They've lost their personal freedom. What does it say here in Galatians 4:3? Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under what? The elements of the world. There's another translation that said that we are in bondage under the elemental spirits of the world. The elemental spirits of the world. The world enslaves us. We lose our personal freedom. We are not only deceived, we are not only corrupted, we are not only defiled, but we are enslaved by the world. And I'm sure that without judging anybody in particular, you know of many people around you that have become victims of this spirit of the world. And they're living a life completely, how would we say, under the control of the prince of this world and the god of this age. Okay. Now, what does the devil use in the world to deceive us and to bind us? There are many things, and I'm going to mention about 10 here. You can jot down if you care to. First, friendship, worldly friendships. Some of us, when we get a little older and maybe we lose our mate, we get lonely and we look for companionship. We make friends, and many times the friends that we make are what? Worldly-minded. And they begin to influence us, inviting us to go to shows and inviting us to go to parties. And before long, our spiritual life goes down to the lowest possible level. We begin to live like people that have very little knowledge or fear of God. Amen? The second thing that he can use is sports, believe it or not. How many of you are addicted to sports? Well, football season, they just don't go even to prayer meeting. They want us to be and see all the football games, either over television or by going personally to the stadium if there's a game available in their neighborhood. It's all they live for now. The baseball season, the hockey season, the football season. What about wrestling? Do you think that's a very godly form of entertainment? You don't have to practice these sports to be defiled by them. Just by sitting there hour after hour after hour looking at those games can become defiled. You know that sports has become a religion. It's the religion of the masses. Sometime back I wrote for one of the daily papers in Guatemala an article called Sports. The name was Soccer, because they are addicted to soccer. And I said, soccer, is it really a sport, or is it business, or is it religion? And really, it's three things. Big business. Some of those sports stars earn millions. Do you think a man should be earn $20 million a year just to kick a ball? The scientists don't, the inventors don't earn that. People are really helping mankind, and much less preachers. Not even preachers of the mega churches make that kind of money. For example, in soccer, it has been discovered that many of the teams have their own doctors that accompany them when they go to a world championship. And while the team is on the field playing, witch doctors are outside the stadium casting curses on the opposition team. I remember several years ago there was a World Cup championship. It was in Los Angeles at the Dodgers Stadium, I think it was, or the Coliseum. Colombia was one of the candidates to become world champion at that time, and it was playing against Bolivia, which has never fielded a really good team. And the Colombians were just acting like amateurs. They would kick and the ball would go in opposite direction. And they'd get it entangled in their own legs and they would trip and fall, and they were making fools of themselves. They lost the game, and they were, last the chance to go to the semifinals. After the game, they found an altar outside the stadium amongst some trees where witch doctors had been practicing their wares during the game, casting curses on the Colombian team. Witch doctors from Bolivia. Brazil has its witch doctors. Cameroon has its witch doctors. Many teams have witch doctors. They're under demonic influence. Do you think sports is a nice, neat way to spend your spare time? Or are you going to come in under a spirit? Some people, when they get up in the morning, they don't read the Bible. They rush to get the daily paper, and the first section that they open is what? The sports pages. Incredible. They prefer the sports pages to the Holy Scriptures. That's how bad it is. Another thing the enemy can use are the worldly styles of clothing. It's getting worse and worse every year, isn't it? More nakedness. Clothes are more suggestive. And the thing is, it's not only the women that are using clothes that reveal their intimate parts, but even men. They dress to seduce the opposite sex. What about hairdos? Now, I'm not a legalist. My wife, Betty, some of you met her a few times that she came, and she never cut her hair till the last two or three months of her life, when she had to cut it because she couldn't comb herself. She had long hair to her waist. She never preached hair. She just wanted to be an example to Christian women of how they should look, She didn't go around like a witch either. She was very clean, very neat. She dressed nice, but it was all modestly. Amen? Now, I can talk with a lot of freedom here because I don't see anybody dressed like a witch here. But when you go to some Christian churches, a lot of the women look like prostitutes wouldn't dare look 20, 30, 40 years ago. They're so gaudy with all kinds of strange colors around their eyes and around their lips and everywhere, you know. What about all that jewelry that they're using in their ears and their noses and their belly buttons? Yeah. Is that of God? Sure, it's of God, of a God, the God of this world. Huh? And it's all being used by the enemy to bring down our spiritual lives so that we'll lose our testimony and influence in the world. Another thing the enemy can use is music. Musical, all the rhythms that have been invented and have been circulated around the world. I mean, I used to think rock was the ultimate, the worst. Some of you are rock fans. All that hard rock, that metallic rock. But, you know, all this recent rap and reggae and all that stuff, it just drives you crazy. I mean, I love music. And I try to, be as understanding as I can be. Last Friday in Houston, I went with my granddaughters to a concert by a Latin band called Salvador. And they exalted Jesus Christ in some of their songs, but some of them were absolutely wild. And I would sit there, and I try to be very, positive-minded, and I would ask myself, what has this to do with the kingdom of God? What has this to do with the kingdom of God? See, we must choose our music. I mean, I love to keep music on, worship music, even contemporary Christian music. Much of it is good, but some of it is not so good. And we ought to be careful. We listen to what kind of influence is that music having upon our spirits. Well, are you still with me? What about worldly pleasures, all the parties and all the dances and all these things that take place in the world. Christian girl, and I think you've heard this story, or if you haven't heard it, she loved to dance, so she would go to the dance, and as she was dancing with some of the young men, she would begin to witness to them. And in one occasion, the boy just stopped right in the middle of the dance floor and said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, for the glory of God." He said, "If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be in this place." He had a higher concept of what a Christian ought to be than this girl who claimed to be a Christian. What else? Well, what about the entertainment that we see on television? It's getting worser and worser from year to year, isn't it? Blatant. Especially if you stay up late hours of the night. If you're an owl, a night owl, and you love to be sitting at 1 and 2 in the morning looking at television, you're going to see the raunchiest stuff you'd ever see anywhere. I think you need to know when to turn the television on and when to turn it off. Now, I have a television. I like to see the news. Once in a while, I'll sit and look about a half an hour of some kind of a game just to distract myself a little bit. But I never, never look at a full movie. 2 hours and plus sitting there looking at all the terror and all the crime and all that stuff that is fostered on today. And what about, like I mentioned before, the internet? Terrible. It's absolutely terrible. You have an access to the worst pages you'll ever see anywhere in the world. And you must know, control on yourself. Or let the Holy Spirit take control better. Because sometimes we don't know how to control ourselves. Some of you begin to feel guilty by your reactions. I'm seeing that sometimes we giggle at things we're guilty of. And what about try to find the word in English that has to do with gambling. Not only the casinos, just buying the lottery, the lotto, and the big prizes. There are people here tonight that have bought lotto. And don't deny it. What about the raffles? Some churches even have raffles to raise funds. Games of chance. Do you think that's right? Isn't it part of the world system? Now, I'm not a fuddy-duddy. Try to be open-minded, but there are things that we just can't accept. We have to take a stand. No matter, say, he's a radical. He's a rabid-eyed maniac. He's way far out. Well, Christians ought to be far out. And there's many other things. The addictions. To what? To certain substances. What about smoking? And drinking and consuming drugs. Do you think Christians should take drugs? Come on now. Should we take drugs? I'm not talking about strict drugs. I'm not talking about cocaine and heroin and crack and LSD and all that stuff. I'm talking about even prescription drugs. Do we have to take drugs to function? Do we need to take uppers and downers and all kinds of tranquilizers and sedatives and sleeping pills and slimming pills? And come on, folks. The Lord is confronting you tonight. Because some of you have become addicted either physically or emotionally to certain substances that have bad side effects. They might help you, but with time, they just take complete control of you. And you can't live without them. And they begin to poison your system. Most of them are toxins. They've been developed from substances that are found in the jungles of Brazil. Some of the pharmaceutical houses have sent investigators to the jungles to find out what the witch doctors use. And then they bring it back and compound it and sell it. And they make you feel good. Do we need that as Christians? Listen, I don't think Christians need sleeping pills. I can give you at least 7 verses where God promises sleep for his beloved. Yeah. Can't we trust God to give us sleep? Do you need pills to control your appetite? Don't we have self-control? Can't we ask the Holy Spirit to help us overcome those urges to gorge ourselves at the buffets? I don't go to the buffets. Because I don't need enough to justify the expense. But some of you love to go there, don't you? And heap it on, you go past those tables even 3 and 4 times. And you come out, you feel like you're bursting. You feel like the food's coming out your nostrils or out your ears. Don't you know that the Bible talks about that? Huh? Haven't you read there in the book of Psalms? Let me see if I can find it. Some probably are hoping that I can't. Look what it says in Psalm 78, verse 29. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. Overeating is called gluttony. But the Bible calls it what? Lust. And where we read in 1 John chapter 2, it says that everything that is in the world is not of God, but is of the prince of this world. It mentions 3 kinds of lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are 3 kinds of lust. The lust of the flesh to do with our fleshly passions. Lust for sex. Lust for food. Amen? The lust of the eyes is greed. Lust for what? For money. And for things that money can buy. Lust for the material goods. We want a massive fortune. We want to buy lovely things. We have good taste, we say. So we want to live high off the hog, you know. Have the nicest house, have the nicest car. Do we really need that? And then there's the lust of what? Of power. What is that? The lust for worldly knowledge. That's the pride of life. It's a lust. 3 kinds of lust. And the Bible condemns that, brethren. Are you impassioned by one of these lusts? Ask yourself that. Do you have a lust for knowledge that you read and read and study things of no value? They're speculations from diseased minds. Vain philosophies, the Bible calls them. Or do you have a lust for power? You want to control, not only influence, but control people. Now, the Bible condemns every kind of lust possible. Do you know that Eve was tempted in these three different kinds of lust? First, she saw. Then she what? Desired. And the devil said, if you eat this, you will be as gods. There are the 3 things. Let me tell you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are 3 powerful principalities that operate in the world under the direction of the spirit of the world. There are the 3 spirits Satan uses as prince of this world to entice people and to enslave people. Jesus faced these 3 things in the desert or in the wilderness, didn't he? The devil tempted him through the lust of the flesh, food. He had been fasting, he got hungry, and the devil says, use your powers that he had just received a few days before through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and use it to satisfy your own needs and urges. Turn the stones into bread. Then he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. That's the lust of what? Of the eyes. And then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and told him, throw yourself down. Tempt God, provoke God. Force God to rush to your aid, to intervene in your behalf. Now, God has promised that he'll keep our feet from stumbling. But if we deliberately do things, we're going to pay through the nose. See? Just challenge the laws of nature. Challenge that keeps us from being, flying away. It's the law of gravity. Challenge God's laws.
Play the role of God.
And isn't that what men of science are doing today? With all this stuff of genetic manipulation and engineering and all this cloning and all these things that they are working on. And do you think they'll succeed? I believe they will. I believe they will. But the men that they create will not have a spirit, because God is the one that plants spirit within men and women. There'll be body, there'll be soul, and the spirit will be a demon that will keep the body alive and use that body, that person, not for good but for evil. Amen? So, brethren, there are three. The spirit of the world is in command over three other spirits that are really principalities on their own rights. The lust of the flesh, which are the fleshly appetites. And how many people are under total control of the lust for food and others for lust for sex? They're impassioned by the thought of sex. Even older people. You think young people, maybe 20, 25, 30, will be consumed by their desire for, you know, some sexual pleasure. There's all kinds of deviant conduct, perversions of one kind or another. Try this, people try that. Try bestiality, and they try called sexual relationship with demons, incubus and succubus, and they invite the demons to come and have sex with them. I've had ministers to people that tell me that they do. They lay awake waiting for the demons to come, cause them, you know, physical pleasures by exciting them, and some of them have orgasms. There's no physical penetration, and there's no procreation, but people that are, and older people are tempted by that. Especially if you've lost your mate and you feel lonely. You want to feel some kind of companionship, even if it's the companionship of demon spirits. So, brother, let's recap. There is a powerful demon that is working in the world today. What's the name of that spirit demon? The spirit of the world. And we're going to read it three or four more verses and see what application they would have to us. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. I think it would be best for us to read from verse 1 to verse 5 so that we'll understand. Apostle has written here. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of the war of the lusts? It's mentioned here, lust again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust for power. Even of your lusts that war in your members. There are enemies that are warring against us, against our souls and against our spirits, to drag us down into defeat. Ye lust and have not, and ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now notice this. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon what? Again, the word lust. Now listen to this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, some translators have changed the meaning completely to make us think that it's talking about the Holy Spirit in this verse 5. And it's not. It's talking about the spirit of lust. It's talking about the spirit of worldliness that operates in the world, and in many instances operate even in us. Amen? You have to read the verse with the context. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in the book of James. That's why it was rejected by some writers or theologians like Martin Luther. Because it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in one single verse from chapter 1 through chapter 5. Now let's read that another verse in Ephesians chapter 2. All these verses are talking about the world and the effect that the world can have upon us, though we may be Christians, or at least profess to be. What does it say in Ephesians 2:2? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, the word world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's the spirit that works in the world. He's not a teeny-weeny demon, a third, fourth grade demon. It's a real principality. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now, at this time, in this present age, worketh where? Inside of. Oh, there's even Christians today that say a Christian can't have a demon. And here it says that this spirit, called the prince of the power of the air, operateth where? In who? In the children. Oh, the children of God that are living in disobedience. They're children, but they're living in disobedience. And the disobedience has opened the door so that this spirit can enter and defile them and enslave them. Because it's not some dinky little demon. It's a real powerful spirit that is operating in the world and in the church. It's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Are you with me still? Okay. Let's read another one. Got some written down here. Matthew 13:22. This is so that you can engage in a deeper Bible study on your own. And if you have a if you're a pastor of a church or you're a leader of a prayer group, I think you need to prepare a sound Bible study to share with your people as a warning of how the word, the devil's working with such subtlety, with such craftiness to deceive God's people in the end of this age. What does Matthew 13:22 say? Now this is part of the parable of the sower. Notice what it says here. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this what? World, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. What does the world do? The care of this world chokes the word. And that's what's happening with many Christians today. They go to church, they hear the message, but if you ask them a week or 2 weeks later what the message dealt with, what was the theme, what was the text, they don't remember one single thing. It just slipped through their minds. Cares of this world choked the word, so that there was no benefit at all by what they heard and what they perceived. Okay, let's go to Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4. We're nearly finished, folks. All I hope is that with this Bible study, I've whet your appetite to study this a little more in depth. Because really, this is one of the main problems facing the body of Christ today. Spirit of worldliness that has crept in unawares. You know, and has taken over entire congregations. So that there's competition between the people that attend that church, the members, the leaders, to see who excels in the things of this world. What does Galatians 1:4 say? That Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. That's deliverance from what? Ah, this present evil world. How is the world? It's evil. This present world is evil. And what God wants to do is to deliver us from this present evil world. And I think some of us here tonight, without pointing the finger at anyone in particular, some of us need to be delivered from this spirit of worldliness. Now the verse ends by saying that according to what? To the will of God. What is the will of God for you, for me, for all of us? What is it, according to this verse? That we be delivered. Deliverance is the will of God for everyone. And one of the things we need to be delivered from is this spirit of the world, this present evil world that is impinging upon us and is robbing us of the freedom that we ought to be experiencing in Christ Jesus. Amen? Still with me? Now, if we want to participate in the kingdom of God in this age and in the age to come, we need to be delivered of the spirit of the world. The Bible says that whoever loves the world is in enmity with God. Now, I don't mind having the devil as my enemy, but I don't want God to be my enemy. I can withstand the devil. I can overcome the devil. I have no fear of Satan. He's appeared to me at various times, and not only some little third, fourth grade demon, the devil himself, Lucifer, Beelzebub, or whatever you want to call him. And I've never felt fear in his presence. But I sure don't want to cause God to become my enemy. Can you think of some man that became the enemy of God? Saul, King Saul. Amen? A man highly favored of God. He was a nobody. Just some little country boy from some little village of some little tribe of Israel. And God raised him up to become the first king of Israel. The Bible says that he was chosen of God. I don't think the people of Israel would have elected him king. God chose him. God told Samuel to anoint him as king. And he not only was anointed as king, he was anointed as prophet. He was highly favored of God. But what happened according to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 14? The Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from God, sent by God. You know that God sometimes sends demons? Even demons are under his control. Don't you think that the devil's doing anything behind his back? God is totally aware of what the devil is doing. And sometimes he not only allows it, sometimes he ordains it. And Saul began to have all kinds of psychotic problems. Delirium of persecution. He saw enemies on every side. He began to suspect of his son Jonathan. He began to suspect of his son-in-law David. And he went down and down and down till the day came that God would not answer him any of the available means. Visions and dreams, Urim and Thummim, or prophets, or anything. So he decided to go with who? With the witch of Endor. And that's a very interesting story. Because when I speak on these things and ask people, was it truly Samuel that appeared to the witch of Endor? And most people say, no, no, no. But the Bible says it was Samuel. If it had been a demon, the demon would say, oh, you're in perfect shape, you're doing a great job, and just go on with my blessing. And he would have soundly rebuked him and warned him as he did. And what did Samuel say to Saul according to 1 Samuel 28? 1 Samuel 28. Give you the verse. You can argue with me, that's all right. But I would suggest go and read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit make these things clear to you. What did it say in verse 16? Then said Samuel, not a demon that was impersonating Samuel, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become what? Thine enemy. The Bible says that the love of the world is enmity with God. You don't have to commit some terrible crime to become an enemy of God. Just by loving God's enemy. Because the world is not a thing. The world is a person. It's a spiritual person called the spirit of this world. And when you love the world, you are loving Satan. And naturally, you're despising God. And God becomes your enemy. Amen? Isaiah 63, verse 10 says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against him. When you fall into rebellion, like Saul fell into rebellion, God is going to become your enemy. And instead of favoring you and fighting for you, what is he going to do? He's going to fight against you. And everything you do, he'll oppose what you're doing, whether it's in your home or in your business or in your church or wherever it might be. You have a choice. The Bible says that whoever loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And what is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God above all things. And if we love the world, we're not loving the Lord. And the kingdom of God is not, the kingdom of God has been prepared and has been reserved for them that love God. Just read James 2:5. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom that God has prepared for them that love him? Many Christians today are going to miss out. They're going to miss the kingdom. I don't think they'll even take part in the first resurrection. They'll be left for the last resurrection, to appear before the great white throne to determine whether you're really saved or not. A lot of people talk about the rapture and that the whole church is going to be raptured and we're going to be taken to heaven. And I'll tell you, God's going to be very selective in that day. And I really hope to make it. Whatever your eschatological position might be, if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or whatever you might be, all that's speculation anyways. All those are theories that are unsubstantiated by Scripture. I've studied the pre-trib rapture thoroughly, inside out, and I can't find one single Scripture that sustains the pre-trib rapture. Not one. But the devil's deceived us into accepting a theory that doesn't have strong spiritual backing. Doesn't matter how we live, when Jesus comes, we're going to fly away. Many are going to be surprised. Because the kingdom of God, and it's talking not about the present kingdom only, but about the millennial kingdom, or whatever kingdom it might be, eternal kingdom, has been prepared for them that love God. And the love of the world and the love of the Lord are opposites. You cannot love both at the same time. You have to make a choice. Amen? So I think it's time we reviewed our lifestyle and see if we haven't fallen into certain excesses along the lines of what we've talked. If we're not dominant by the urge of eating, that's the love of, that's a worldly pursuit. I know we have to eat in order to survive, but we certainly don't have to eat the kind of food and the amount of food that we eat. We're killing ourselves. It's suicide. Boy, it's quiet in this place tonight. Are you going to take me out and lynch me? And throw me in the lake? What about all those other things? The use of television, the use of internet, and all these things. I think we need to thoroughly review our lifestyles and bring them into conformity with the will of God. Amen? There's no better life than the Christian life if it is lived according to the rules and regulations that God has laid down. Don't you believe that? But if we want to live the life of a libertine and do whatever we want to do and go wherever we want to go, etc., 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 then God becomes our enemy. Oh, but we've got such a wrong concept of God. God is a glorified Santa Claus sitting out there in outer space, just goofing at all our tricks and all our foolishness that we engage in. We have the wrong concept of the God of love or the love of God. And we think that He is extremely tolerant with all our sassiness. I think we need, during this camp meeting, just thoroughly review our life, our lifestyle, and see in what direction we're going. Are we being deceived of this spirit of the world? Are we being corrupted by it? Are we being enslaved by it? The Bible says our latter end will be worse than our beginnings. Will be worse than people that have never heard the gospel and never believed the gospel. The dog always goes to what? Returns to its vomit. And the pig or the sow always goes back to its... We're not called to be dogs and we're not called to be pigs. We are called to be the children of God with another lifestyle that is truly pleasing in the sight of God. So tonight I bring this message to an end, challenge you, new brethren that are here. You are the cream of the crop. That's what we suppose. And as such, if we want to be an example and we want to be an inspiration, people that are live around us, that are under influence or under our direction, we certainly have to be strict with ourselves. Amen. And I hope and pray that this message will be an awakening call. Because some of us have been heading in the wrong direction lately. And some of you have been thinking, while I've been talking, why did I come to this conference? I should have stayed home and enjoyed my sport events, the wrestling, and the footballing, and all these things. This message can spare you a lot of trouble and save you from defeat and even save you from destruction if you'll heed it and will apply it to your own life. Amen? Why don't we just bow our heads? Just ask yourself, what influence does the world have over me? Am I immune to the world, or am I living under its sway? Is the world influencing my way of thinking, my way of talking, my way of dressing, my way of eating, my way of spending my money? Am I a casualty of the world? Have I been victimized by the world? Is all this propaganda, all this publicity on television and in the newspapers and in the billboards, does that have such a strong influence over me? Or do I have solid principles I live by? Let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Amen? We don't need to go to extremes. Because if we were going to go to extreme, we'd have to go and live in a cave somewhere. Just withdraw completely from the world. But Jesus said to His disciples, ye are in the world, but ye are not of the world. You are in the world, which is the planet, but you're not of the world, the system. And we have to be in the world. God has raised us up in the world to be a testimony for Jesus Christ with our life and with our mouth, witnesses. But if we let the enemy use the world to bind us and deceive us and control us and enslave us, we will eventually lose out entirely with God. And I'm sure there are people that used to come to Lake Hamilton that are even backslidden now, far away from God. Yes, they've gone back to the world. Some have gone back to their alcoholic binges. Some have left their wives and gone off to live with somebody else without fulfilling God's laws and man's laws. The spirit of worldliness is taking a hold of us. And I believe there are several here that are in danger. I don't think God allowed me to preach this message unless it was necessary. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I preach to myself, too. Because we are all weak. We are all prone to do things that are not pleasing to God. The Bible says, judge yourselves that ye may not be what? Judged. And all of us will have to appear before the righteous judge of the universe. But if we would judge ourselves now, we will avoid being judged in that final day, when it will be too late to make any changes. So God has given us a lease on life so that we can stop, examine ourselves, judge ourselves, whatever steps are necessary to be delivered from this present evil world so that we can begin to live entirely for the glory of God and for the extension of the kingdom of God on earth. Many of you are blessed by early retirement. You've got income. Social Security and other kinds of income from investments or from savings or whatever it might be. You're comfortably set. Don't waste your lives letting the world entice you and troll you. Dedicate what's left of your life to the glory of God. I could have retired long ago. I've had a long life and a hard life. I could write books about all the experiences I've had on the mission field with witch doctors and with the guerrilla bands and with everything like that. I'm not talking about gorilla, but guerrillas. I could retire. But for what? To do what you're doing, sitting around scratching your belly while you're looking at ball and wrestling and all these things? Don't let the world take over. Let's pray. Father, I ask forgiveness if with my word or with my attitude I might have offended you or somebody else. That has not been my purpose tonight. This message has not been easy to preach. Because while I've been preaching to others, I've been preaching it myself. And I know that I'll be judged by the words that have flowed through my mouth. So I would ask you, Lord, tonight to deal with each and every one of us. Make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. That we will heed his voice and allow him to lead us in paths of righteousness. Give us the courage to give up things that we know that are harmful to our Christian life, that are very popular in the world. They are very attractive. And because of that, we can easily fall into the trap that the enemy has laid before us. But help us to be willing to give up whatever must be given up so that our Christian life can get back on track. And that the months and the years that are still remaining, we will be able to dedicate them to you, to your kingdom, so that the world can know of a truth Jesus Christ is, the only hope of the world. Be with us tonight, Father. Bind the spirit. We rebuke the spirit. We strip the spirit of its power. Command the spirit of the world to loose God's people. Loose and let go of God's people. We break the hold that the spirit of the world has had on some of us, on our minds and our hearts. We break the hold in Jesus' name. And with the authority of God, we command this spirit to flee. Depart right now. Leave it at once in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't belong in the body of the children of God. Prince of the power of the air, go, go, go in the name of Jesus. We activate, we release the angelic hosts. We command the warrior angels to enter into action right now and bind these demons and remove these demons from the premises of this camp. Not only from the camp, but from the places where we live and where we work and where we worship. That there will be a sanctifying effect upon our lives and upon our homes, upon all our families, even to the second, third, and fourth generations. All those that are here in this camp during this week will go back to find that there's a new atmosphere in our homes. There's a feeling of cleanliness. There's a feeling of tranquility that has come over our family as a result of this spirit of worldliness being bound and removed from our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Praise you and we worship you. And we ask the Lord to be with us tonight and not only tonight, during the rest of the week, during the rest of the year, and during the rest of our lives. Be very near and dear to us, Father, that we will be some of your choice children that have been raised up in these end times to bear a powerful witness for Jesus Christ in the various places that we come from. In the name of Jesus, for the glory of God, amen, and amen, and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.